privilege to have Brother Greenwood with us today. And one of the things that reminded me, the fact that I'm getting older. By the way, this Sunday marks the end of the 11th year that I've been here this time. This Sunday. Who would have thought? 11 years ago, right after 9/11. 9/11 happened, and then in about two or three weeks, I came. The first Sunday in October in 2001. So that's one thing that kind of reminded me of that. But the other was seeing Brother Greenwood because when his name was mentioned to me, I immediately thought about his dad. And his dad, who has served our section for a number of years as Secretary Treasurer, I think he still is. What I remember about his dad was that when I was here pastoring back in 1970, his dad was a member of the youth group in Nashua. And so when I said there are things like that to come along from time to time, a lot of water goes under the bridge. You don't think about that until some of these things happen in life. You say, whoa, I guess I am getting older at least, you know. That's the way it is with life, isn't it? Huh? That's the way it is. And it gives you cause to kind of reflect and look back and, you know, you wonder what in the world has happened and what's transpired over the years. And you wonder sometimes, I think as a child of God you should wonder, have I made my life count? What does my life count for? What does it count for? Reflections like that. Well, we live in very important days, and let me just say this before I move on to something I have prepared for this morning. You know, Sunday nights we have ministry for the family, and we have the children that come from, not all are from our church. Some come on Sunday nights. And we have a wonderful program for kids here. I think it's the best. Impact for the girls, young girls, and it's teaching them and training them in various skills and learning how to be to grow up and to be a fine Christian woman of God. And the same thing for the boys, young boys in the Royal Ranger program. We have rainbows for the little kids. And that all goes on at 6 o'clock every Sunday night right here at the church. And then we also have a Bible study. And lately, I've been taking folks through the Bible in kind of a outline fashion, going through the books of the Bible. Every book has a reason for being there. Do you know that there's 66 books in the Bible and over 40 authors or so that wrote in sacred scripture? And do you know that every book is there for a reason? You may not know the reason why. We're talking about the reasons why, and we're opening up the Bible so you understand why each book is important. And did you know that in the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's some material in God's Word that's verbatim, word for word. You'll find it somewhere else in Scripture. You say, well, why is that? Well, then why would you even repeat it at all? And why would you have books that have stuff that's similar to what's already been written? And did you know there are certain people in the Bible that are there? You wonder, why is this person listed? And there are some individuals that are in the royal line of David that they weren't even Jews. Say, how did that happen? And did you know there's a reason why we have the prophets? And that we're going to get into that in a few weeks. That's real interesting. I used to teach prophets in college and university. There's a reason why we have major and minor prophets. Do you know why the major prophets are major and the minor prophets are minor? Do you know anything about any one of the minor prophets? You know what they are? Who they are? Should I tell them, hon? Well, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right? I used to do that for my kids, and they didn't know what was, they thought it was gibberish in the classroom. But we talk about that and why you have all those 12 minor prophets. Why are they called minor prophets? And why? What was so important about their message that God would include it in sacred scripture? We're talking about a lot of these things that are fascinating. We have some interesting discussions. And we get some ideas. Some of them are right on, and some of them are really kind of strange. But we allow you to express yourself, and if you want to get in on that, that's 6 o'clock Bible study. You're welcome. Free of charge. No admission. You come Sunday night. Just a little plug for Sunday night ministries. And we'll look for you, all right? I know that you'll be blessed in some way for being here. If for no other reason, bring the kids. You know, our kids today, they're assailed on every side by all kinds of secular things. And you have an opportunity to bring them to the house of God where they're going to learn some things that are going to stay with them for a lifetime. You're investing in your children when you take the time to bring them to the house of God. So just a little plug for the ministries we have here. I was thinking about what's happening around us. We've been talking about a lot of contemporary things in recent days because we're in an election cycle, and I'll be talking more about that as we move on closer to the election and some things that we should keep in mind. But one of the things you might have heard mentioned, it's come out into the forefront in recent years. Years ago, we didn't hear so much about it, but we're hearing about it in the secular media, as well as hearing it from religious commentators, and that is this thing called culture war. Culture war. Ken Ham, some of you might recognize his name. He writes as an apologist for creationism, but he wrote this concerning this thing called the culture war. He said, there's a culture war raging in America. It's been heating up for many years, and it seems to have finally awakened a sleeping church. Until recently, the church had, by and large, just stood by as the once pervasive Christian fabric of this nation has been torn to tatters over the decades. He goes on to say, even though many dedicated Christians and others have tried to do something about America's moral decay, and millions of dollars have been spent fighting issues like gay marriage, abortion, and other social ills, American society as a whole is becoming less Christian in its worldview each day. And then he says this, who would have thought, even 40 years ago, that the following would be happening in 21st century America? Abortion legalized, gay marriage accepted, nativity scenes, crosses, and Ten Commandments tablets removed from public places, creation, prayer, and the Bible basically eliminated from public schools, attempts to remove the name of God from the Pledge of Allegiance and also to stop prayer at a presidential inauguration, attempts to eliminate the name Christ from Christmas, and then use terms like happy holidays instead. All those things that we, many of us growing up, took for granted were a part of our world. It was a part of our society. There wasn't any question about it. It wasn't controversial. It kind of fit right into the mainstream of what was happening here in America. Some of these things were thought to be even part of being an American. And now we live in a society where many of these things that we held dear many years ago are being challenged, are being erased, so that our children growing up, their world is vastly different from the world in which we grew up. Some would say we're progressing. Some would say we're evolving. Some would say we're just moving on. We're, in essence, becoming better. That with this evolution, this cultural evolution, this, call it warfare if you want. It's good because our nation is becoming stronger and better and more diverse, more accepting. How about it? Is there a culture war raging in America? What effect is it having on those who claim to be Christian? Does the Bible, God's word to mankind, give us guidance on how to live our lives? And does it present a biblical worldview that reflects the very nature of God? And is it in conflict with other views in society? Joshua 22:5 says, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the word that was given to the people of God back in Joshua's day. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ," and then notice this next phrase, "if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Does it make a difference to the church? And should we be concerned about what's happening culturally in our world, in our nation, in our communities? Should we be concerned as the church, the body of believers that Christ died for? Cultural war. A cultural war. Several years ago, the Barna Research Group, and by the way, since 1984, George Barna, the Barna Research Group, has been studying the effects of society on the church and how they interrelate and the dynamics that are involved. And so he's done numerous studies since 1984. And he did a study on this whole question of the culture war. And in this study, it confirmed that very few Americans hold a biblical worldview. Now, I know a lot of Americans, if you were to ask them, is the Bible important? They would say, yes, it's important. And many of them would say, do you believe the Bible? And they would say, yes. But then if you go beyond that and say, well, do you believe the Bible is true? And many would pause and say, well, I believe there's truth in the Bible. But I'm not so sure that everything that's there is true. A lot of that we have recorded in the Bible, it's really dealing with a kind of a primitive society. And you know, we've come a long way since then. And, you know, we've kind of evolved. And we've evolved beyond that. And so it would be questioned. According to Barna, only 4% of American adults have a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision-making. 4%. When you're making some of the great, important decisions of life, do you consider what the Bible says? 4 out of 100 will say, yeah, we consider what the Bible says. Only 4 out of 100. We've come a long way since the early days, when our nation was founded, when a lot of the major decisions that were made, not just in general society, but also in the halls of Congress, there would be days of fasting and prayer that they would set aside specifically before they would make some important decision. In the halls of Congress, they would do that. Those days are long gone. Long gone. Oh, we might have a prayer said before the Senate, you know, before it convenes and from time to time, but days of fasting and prayer to consider some of the great questions that we're faced with. That's the way it used to be long ago. That really is a part of the principles that founded our great nation. But what is a biblical worldview? Because as people who call themselves Christians, I think it's important that we who hold the Bible to be true and important in our lives, we ought to know at least what a biblical worldview is. And so Barna defined it this way. He said, this is a biblical worldview. It's a belief that absolute truth, moral truth, exists. Just that it exists. There are many people who challenge that notion that there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. There are some things that are always wrong and some things that are always right, that are established not by man, but they're established by God. It's morality. It's part of morality. And we ought to hold to that. There are many people who don't believe that, that there's no such thing as absolute moral truth. He went on to say this, that a biblical worldview is a belief that such truth is defined by the Bible. It's important to look to the Bible. And he goes on to say that there's a firm belief in 6 specific religious views. And then he enumerates these 6 views that are important, looking to the Bible. First of all, a biblical worldview involves this, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You must believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He was not just anybody on the street. He wasn't just your good buddy or your pal like you have at work. There was something special about Christ and something very special about the life he lived, that he lived truly a sinless life and was the only person to ever accomplish that. He goes on to say this, part of your biblical worldview containing these religious views. He said, secondly, God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He went on to say this, it's also a belief that salvation is a gift of God that cannot be earned. You can't earn it. You can't be saved just by being a good person. You can say, I haven't done anything wrong, at least for a while. At least, let's see now, a week maybe? I haven't done anything wrong for the last 7 days. I don't think so. And there are some people that are trying to keep score. They think God is keeping score in heaven, you know. Let's see how many checks are over here you did good and how many checks you did bad. And at the end, you hope that the good outweighs the bad. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to get into heaven. That's the way some people think salvation works. It doesn't work that way. It has very little to do with your goodness, at least the initial act of being saved, becoming one with Christ, the new birth. He goes on to say this. Another part of these religious views that you must hold is that Satan is real. Satan is not a figment of your imagination. It's not some made-up being. He's not a little red cartoon figure with a forked hook and tail that kind of gleefully goes around trying to cause trouble for people. He's not just a little imp. He is a very real, he has personality, he is well-defined in Scripture, and he's very real. And he goes on to say, Christians also must understand they have a responsibility to share their faith with others. That's the part of evangelism. We go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he goes on to say this, that the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. Those six things, he says, are part of a biblical worldview, understanding the importance of a biblical worldview. The Barner study then stated that the predominant worldview in the United States is now what we call postmodernism. Maybe you've heard that term. Some people would ask, what is postmodernism? Well, one of the core beliefs of postmodernism is that truth is relative and there are no absolute truths. Isn't that interesting? That truth is defined by individuals. You know, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. That's okay for you, but that's really not necessarily okay for me. And that's really a convenient way to live life for some folk because it takes away responsibility. You see, they no longer have any responsibility because there's no absolute truth. They can say, well, that's just good for you, but that's not necessarily good for me. And so we make it relative. We make truth relative to our circumstances. The Bible doesn't teach that, though. The Bible doesn't teach relativity when it comes to sin. It says, thou shalt not, and it means thou shalt not. It doesn't mean thou shalt sometimes. Or maybe there are some other ideas that you might have that are just as good as mine. God doesn't reason with us like that. No. He says, there are certain absolutes. There are thou shalt, thou shalt not. And they are absolute in the heart of God, in the mind of God. Some people would have it otherwise. Truth often is defined as being what one thinks it ought to be. Hence, what we say, that may be good for you, but I believe otherwise. The question we all face, does truth exist independently outside of ourselves? Does it stand alone, regardless of what you or I think? Or is it waiting to be discovered within? That is crucial. The trend is to encourage people to look within themselves, introspection, to discover truth that they are seeking. And so we have these seminars, these weekend retreats, where people go off and they meet with some guru or some group leader, and they have this kind of truth search. They want to find truth, but they want to find it where? They don't want to find it in the Bible. They want to find it within themselves. Truth is there. It's there. You just have to kind of find it, and you have to spend a little bit of time doing it. And so they'll put you through all the exercises of how you find truth. Well, it's in yourself. It's in yourself. And find it in yourself. That's a very dangerous position. You know, the more you look at yourself, there's a lot of stuff in yourself that's not so pleasant, if you're honest. That's what introspection does. the more you look at yourself, instead of finding, you know, that everything is great, if you're honest with yourself, the truth that you find is that you're desperately lacking. You're not sufficient in many things. That's what you find. And the answer is to your circumstances and to the way you feel is not found by introspection. It has to come from another source. And Barner goes on and he talks about the worldview and the practical implications for it, and showed that one's worldview has a significant impact on behavior. Those with a biblical worldview are much, get this, much less likely to gamble and get drunk. Surprise. That's what they found. If a person has a biblical worldview, they're much less likely to gamble and get drunk. This is a study they made of across the country, you know, and they made in asking people these questions. They also went on to say that a biblical worldview has a big impact on one's sexual morality. One out of every eight adults who don't possess a biblical worldview have had sexual relations with someone other than their spouse in the previous month. That blew me away when I read that. You've got to be kidding. One out of eight. If they don't have a biblical worldview, they've had a sexual relationship with some other person within the last month. They think it's normal, I guess. It goes on to say, but less than one out of every 100 people with a biblical worldview has done so. People with a biblical worldview are also less likely to view pornography. When compared with those who do not have a worldview based on the Bible, those with a biblical worldview are 31 times less likely to accept cohabitation. It's 2% versus 62%. 15 times less likely to condone gay sex, 2% versus 31%. 18 times less likely to endorse drunkenness, 2% versus 36%. And 11 times less likely to describe adultery as morally acceptable. It's 4% versus 44%. Who would have thought that there would be that many people in our society that think something is as despicable and heinous as adultery against a person that you have pledged yourself to be faithful to, that 44% would say it's okay? There's something wrong. Are you understanding that there is a cultural problem that we have? Are you understanding that our country has shifted? That these numbers are now in the 21st century. They weren't this way years ago. You could say that was back in the old-fashioned days. That was a Victorian era, and we've progressed beyond that. I wonder, have we really progressed? God help us. When we accept some things, and we kind of wink at it, and we think it's no big thing. We look at others, we look at the numbers, we look at so many people believe this way. And for some, their estimation of what is right and wrong is based upon how many people they know that believe that way. And they think that if they have a majority, or if they have a great number that they can give you of individuals that differ with what's said in God's word, that somehow that makes it valid and okay. God help us. We ought to be on our knees every day praying for our country. What has happened to us? What happened to the Marines that we had so long ago? That's what made us great to begin with. And people say that we're sliding down a slope, a slippery slope, very rapidly. And others say, oh no, they mock and they say, that kind of a doomsday attitude, how could you have that? That's ridiculous. That's only, you only have that view because you're some kind of religious fanatic. Two of the biggest contrasts are in the area of pornography and abortion in this study that Barna made. Less than 0.5% of people with a biblical worldview believe that exposure to pornography is morally acceptable. This compares with 39% of other adults. He goes on to say that only a minuscule portion of people with a biblical worldview endorse abortion. However, 46% of people without a biblical worldview accept abortion as morally acceptable. We know that there's a majority of people that are against abortion, but it's not by much, folks. It's a dangerous trend. We ought to be praying about this. Several observations after they made this study, they came to these conclusions. They made three observations. First observation is this. It confirms the idea that the number of people who hold to a biblical worldview in the United States is very small. The second conclusion was, it affirms that many who claim to follow Jesus don't actually adhere to biblical doctrine. It's amazing how many people don't know their Bible. You say, why do we have classes? Why we have a Sunday school class for adults? Why? So that you'll know what the Bible says, so you'll know biblical doctrine. What's the important doctrine? People say, oh, doctrine, that's boring. Listen, that's your lifeline. That's your lifeline. That's why you need to be in the house of God. That's why you need religious instruction. You need to know what the Bible says, not what you think it says, not what someone else has told you what it says, not someone else's opinion. You need to know what God has said, and you find that in studying His Word. Find it in His Word. We wonder, how can we turn against the tide? How can we change things? You can only change it if you change your behavior, if you embrace things that are important. The status quo is not sufficient. If we maintain the status quo right now, who knows what our country will look like in 10, 15 years? God help us. The question is, what should we do and what can we do? They made a third observation. They said it confirms that those who truly hold to a biblical worldview do behave differently than those who do not. If you know God's Word and you live according to the Word of God, it will change your behavior. It'll become obvious to others. Well, let me just give you six religious views that will change your life in just a few scriptures. You're going to get just scriptures I'm going to give you to support these things. The first thing, the fact we mentioned, one of those things, if you recall, was that Jesus lived a sinless life. It's a basic fundamental truth of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:22, it speaks of Christ who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. 1 John 3:5, and you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. God's Word does not teach that Jesus was just some common person on the street. The Bible strictly teaches and distinctly declares that Jesus was unique. He was a person without sin. Without sin. Lived a sinless life. I can put my confidence in someone like that. You might know someone and they're a real nice person. You might have a high opinion of them and what their views are. But let me tell you something. I would go to the Word of God and make sure I knew what the Word of God said. Because I know it declares about the life of a man in this book that lived a life that was purely sinless. He made no mistakes. I want to see what it says about the life of Jesus. You think something's okay? You think something's all right? You better check it with God's Word. Yeah, but I know this person. He's really intelligent. Intelligence will not get you into heaven. It's one of the big mistakes people have today. They think because you get your advice from someone who's real intelligent, that's a great thing. Well, it might or might not be. If it's an intelligent person that knows God, then yeah, perhaps. But if they don't know Jesus, if they don't have a biblical worldview, then what in the world are you going to them for advice for? One of the things that I think is a tragedy, we have Christian people that are going off. They say, well, I need counseling. And then they go, they just grab anybody who has a shingle outside their office saying counselor, and they go get counseling. You have to be careful sometimes, even quote-unquote some Christian counselors, because there are Christians, they may be Christian in their life, but they've received their education in such a way that's not based on biblical fundamentals. So they're advising and they're counseling with secular philosophies, though they themselves might know Christ as their Savior. And we'll run off to all these people and we'll think, oh, that's really great. That person's really intelligent, you know. Intelligence won't get you into heaven. You better check it out. Make sure it's founded on the Word of God. You need counseling, go to the Word of God. You go to a place where you're going to be strengthened. You see, because God's Word is always going to benefit you. You know, people don't understand that. They think that they go to the Word of God and they find something there that kind of puts the onus on them. They say, ouch, oh, that hurts because the Bible says I shouldn't do this or whatever. Listen, that's a good thing. When you have something wrong with you, you should want to know what it is so that you can get it cured. How many of you would want to go to a doctor that always lied to you? Oh, I got a pain in my side. Oh, it's no big deal. Probably walked up a flight of stairs or something, got a little cramp there. No big deal. And you got cancer growing there. In 2 weeks, you're dead. How many want a doctor like that that's always lying to you? I don't want someone who's just guessing. I don't want someone who maybe thinks this is the right way. I want to know the truth. The Bible tells me the truth is going to set me free. God's Word, when it kind of hits me between the eyes and I say, oh, ouch, God, why? That's a good thing because God is letting you know He loves you. Those whom He loves, He chastens, He disciplines. I love you, I love you. I'm going to chasten you a little bit because I want you to turn around. I want you to come back into that right relationship that you ought to have in your life. Because there's life that awaits you, abundant life, if you'll only turn around. Turn around. And yet we have some that are so foolish that will not heed the Word of God. And they will persevere in their own stubbornness, in their own waywardness. And they'll keep going down that road that travels away from God instead of towards God. What a tragedy that a loving God who sends them a warning and they will not heed the warning because they felt the prick of their conscience. They felt a little bit of pain when they went to the Word of God and God was bringing conviction. But through that conviction, God is saying to them, I really love you. I care about you. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. There's no greater power than Him. He is omnipotent. Speaking to Abraham, He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me, be blameless. In Matthew, it's written, with men this is impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible. You're going down a road, it seems like it's a dead end. You need to get back to the Word of God. It's all gloom and despair. No one can give you any kind of satisfaction or hope. And yet the Word of God declares all things are possible with the God we serve. You can turn to God in those circumstances that seem bleak and desperate. God can help you in your hour of desperation. Cling to the Lord, not to the thoughts of man. For nothing will be impossible with God, it says in Luke. In Revelation 19:6, it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Almighty, all-powerful one. There is power with God. I want that God power in my life. We ought to seek the face of God for that power. Also, this biblical worldview, we mentioned that He is omniscient or all-knowing. Job says this, for His eyes are upon the ways of man and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God is all-knowing. You cannot hide from God. You think you can go off into a closet and do something that you know is a against God, you know, you do something in a way that you think, well, it's hidden. God always knows. God always knows. You remember as a child growing up, my mother teaching me the principles of God's word. We say, now remember, God sees you where you are. There were times where I'd leave the house and sit down. She would always say to me, now remember who you are. Last words my mother would always say to me. And I go off my teenage years, and she knew how teenagers are sometimes. And she would say, okay, but remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. You move according to a different standard. The principles you abide by are different from those of the world. You're not a secularist. You're a child of God. There's a different standard. There's a biblical reason why you live the way you do. Don't forget who you are. Omniscient, the all-knowing one. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then it goes on to say, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. You cannot fully know all there is to know about God. They're unsearchable. They're unfathomable. Only God can reveal it to you. It goes on to say in 1 John 3:19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Omniscient. Also, another principle of that biblical view, religious biblical worldview, is salvation is a gift of God that cannot be earned. Some of the scriptures supporting that in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there are some people out there saying, well, Jesus may be a way to God, but there are many other ways, and we need to fight against it. That's part of the culture war. People will say, oh, you're mean-spirited. You mean, what? All these other people aren't going to be in heaven, they're all going to hell? Well, listen, I didn't say it. Number one, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I didn't say it. That's not necessarily something I ordained or I spoke into being. It's something that's declared in the Word of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Where? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Where? In Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where eternal life is found, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are Christians who are hedging on this. And I say to myself, dear God, how far have we come? This is so basic to Christianity, and we have Christians in the church around the world that are believing, well, I guess there might be other ways, other roads you can get into heaven, and we need to be accepting of these doctrines. And we got to embrace. We got to be people who embrace others. You know, we just got to do that. Well, you can be kind and loving towards people, but don't embrace their spurious doctrines. And it goes on to say in Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's a free gift that comes from Jesus. Another one of those principles we talked about, those six principles, is the fact that Satan is real. There are those that would try to tell us that it's not that he's a real personality. It's just kind of a negative force. He's not really personality. It's kind of a negative thing. And we want to get away from negative things because we all want to be positive, right? We want to be positive. So let's put all those negative things out of our life so we can be positive. But this idea of a devil is saying, well, that's just a way of describing negative things in life that we want to get away from. Boy, are they going to be surprised. There is a real personality, and he's called Satan. He's the devil. In Luke 4:2, and we have the temptation there. The temptation of Christ reveals the reality of Satan. Being tempted by the devil, it says of Christ, that he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Did you catch that? He said, all this domain, all that you see, has been given to me. We operate in an environment that God has allowed the devil to have control of. He's got control in this environment in which we find ourselves. And he can do things in this environment. You say, why does evil seem to abound in some places, whatever? But, well, the devil, and if he's not thwarted, if there's nobody taking a stand, then, you know, then you're gonna see lawlessness, and you're gonna see things, bizarre things, devilish things occur. And there are some parts of the world that you don't want to be, where if you were even to go there, you would sense the oppression of the darkness there, because the devil has control, such control over the hearts and minds of people. And it goes on to say this, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Christ was tempted of what? Not just some force, it was the devil who tempted him. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, who? The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you. There's nothing good in the devil. They had a kind of a biographic portrayal of some rock star that died several years ago. And the question came up about heaven somehow. And because of this lifestyle that this rock star had, somebody said something, well, don't you want to be in heaven? And his response was this, is no, he said, I'd rather go to hell. I think it's going to be more fun there. Let me tell you something. Those are words of delusion. There's no fun in hell. There's nothing but anguish. And he died shortly later. And probably he got his wish. He's probably in hell. Only God knows, but there's no fun in hell. You probably won't be aware of anyone else. You can say, oh, I've heard people say, well, my friends are going to be there. Well, they may be there. But you know what? You won't even be aware of it. You'll be so caught up with the anguish of that place of torment. You won't give a second thought to who else might be in hell with you. There'll be no comfort whatsoever in that at all. It'll be utter torment, utter despair, utter darkness for eternity. And those who have been deluded into thinking that this is a big game, you know, and it's a big joke, and as long as I have my friends with me, everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. The reality is, it'll be a judgment that comes from an eternal God that you have rejected. And the punishment for rejecting the mercy of an eternal God is eternal punishment. You're not just going to be snuffed out and that's it. It talks about the fires of hell burning forever. It's a very sobering thought. And how many foolishly and glibly will make those kinds of remarks? Oh, I'm going to be in hell with all my friends. You ought to pray for that person. You ought to do whatever you can to turn them aside and from their wishes to be with their friends in hell. There's nothing but anguish and despair in that place. It says, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It's speaking of a personality, the devil. You see, Christians have responsibility to share their faith. That's one of the other principles here of biblical worldview. Command of Christ, we know that already. Go into all the world. We're to share our faith, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that was commanded. Matthew 10:32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We must do these things. We must take the message. That's part of a biblical worldview. If you are a biblical Christian or one with a biblical worldview, you will share your faith with somebody else. That's part of it. And then the sixth thing, of course, is the Bible being accurate in all its teachings. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that idea of the word of God being settled in heaven, when something's settled, it means it's established, it's firm. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the good thing is this. is that, you know, the promises that are in God's word says, well, the Bible says this. Some people say they're not sure of this or that. But when the Bible says something, it's settled in heaven. The word of the Lord is settled. It means that it's steadfast. It's not going to change. God's not going to change his mind. You're not going to get to the end of life and enter eternity, and all of a sudden, God's going to come along and say, well, you know what? I changed my mind. I didn't. I know I said I was preparing a place for you, but guess what? Nothing's been prepared. I did say there would be reward in heaven, but guess what? You know, I'm sorry about that, but I just don't have enough stuff to give to everybody. Somebody's got to be left out. And guess what? You're the winner. It's not going to happen. Why? Because God's word is settled. It's settled in heaven. It's fixed. It's established. Not going to change. You know what that means? That means all that you're doing to serve God, and sometimes you think you have to sacrifice, and sometimes you think you have to endure some things. Maybe it's ridicule. Maybe it's being left out of the in group. All that stuff. Guess what? It's worth it all, because God's word is settled, and you're going to be the big winner. You're going to be the one that's rewarded. God's going to favor you. When you enter eternity, all that God said, it's true. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. It lasts for all time. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. The word of the Lord is going to stand forever. Say, why do we go to the house of the Lord? You go to hear the word of God. One thing I've always tried to do throughout my ministry over 40 years now, whenever behind the pulpit, is to tell you the truth and to tell you the truth from God's word. Not what I think. Not some fancy little scheme that I came up with. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to let you know what God's word says. Because you need God's word. God's word is a lifeline. That's what's going to carry you over into eternity and into heaven someday. My words will fail. My words, you're going to forget what I say. They say you're going to forget, believe it or not, in a few days, you're going to forget 90 to 95% of what I said this morning. But hopefully the word of the Lord, something from God's word will stay in your heart. And that's what's going to carry you through. That's what's going to take you through. It's the word of the Lord that's established. Faith is the key to having a biblical worldview. That you what you believe in and to live it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. The word of God gives us understanding. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Hebrews 10:23 it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's a culture war going on. Have you noticed? So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to try to make accommodation for people that disagree with the word and with the biblical way of doing things? Is that what you're going to do? Is that your way out? Or are you going to stand on the word? I pray that you will let God's word be the final authority for your life. Live it. Live the word as if your life depended on it. Now this morning, we're going to conclude here in just a few minutes. From time to time, we fall short. As Christians, we fall short. Doesn't mean God loves us any less. God still loves us. And there might be somebody here today, and you've heard what's been said from this pulpit, and you might be grieving a bit because you say, hey man, I need help. If what the preacher is saying is true, all that is true, then I need some help. Here's the good news. Help's available, and it's available right now. We're going to have our guests come, and I want you to listen. They're going to sing this song. And I want you to just open your heart. And maybe this morning, you need God's help. Maybe you need his healing in your life. Maybe it's physical healing, maybe it's spiritual healing, something. But you just need God to do something. God is here to do that. Let's prayerfully consider the word of the Lord this morning while they sing.
It's another good to see you Sunday morning. Oh, I hardly feel the words roll off my tongue. Looking in myself for signs of something that's long gone. Oh, I stumble through the verse. He says you love me. As the voices echo, my heart drifts away. And I close my eyes, ashamed I'm feeling nothing. And I pray. Heal me, heal these eyes, heal this heart, heal my mind. Breathe your breath of life, heal me. Wake my soul from this sleep. Give me back the joy of when I first believed. Heal me. Oh, I lose myself to one more day's indifference. When my eyes are anywhere but fixed on you, I don't have the strength to overcome this distance. But you do. Heal these eyes, heal this heart, heal my mind. Breathe your breath of life, heal me. Wake my soul from this sleep. Give me back the joy of when I first believed. Heal me. I don't want to waste another minute taking all your love for granted. I just want to feel your Holy Spirit rushing over me. Heal me. Heal these eyes. Heal this heart. Heal my mind. Breathe your breath of life. Heal me. Wake my soul from this sleep. Give me back the joy of when I first believed. Heal me. Heal these eyes. Heal this heart. Heal my mind. Breathe your breath of life. Heal me. Wake my soul from this sleep. Give me back the joy of when I first believed. Heal me, heal these eyes, heal this heart, heal my mind, breathe your breath of life, heal me, wake my soul from this sleep, give me back the joy of when I first believed, heal me. Oh, heal me. Heal me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Everybody stand. somebody here, if you have a special need and you'd like somebody just to pray with you, to agree with you, there's healing here this morning for you, and there's help. I don't need to know all the details. I just know that the great helper is here. If you want prayer, you just come quickly to the front here. We're not going to take a lot of time. Just come to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. It says, if two agree, it shall be. Anyone at all, if you have a special need, maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart during the service. You have a special need on your heart. Don't hesitate and just come to the front. And you're just saying, I need a little bit of help, assistance. You're just going to wait for another moment or two. It might be a physical thing. It might be a spiritual thing. Maybe you have a decision to make. If God is speaking to you, then you come in obedience to His voice, not mine. And you just come. And I'm just going to take a moment. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to believe that God's going to touch you, all right? And don't be ashamed. Just come. This is part of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And pray one for another. Praise God. Okay, I want everybody please be praying these next few moments. I'm going to have the men go ahead and sing through another verse of that song, and as I pray.
Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place this morning, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, great comforter of God. We are never alone. When we walk with you, your presence is always with us. We may not see you, but you are there. I pray that the great comforter of God, the blessed Holy Spirit, might go with each and every one of us as we prepare to leave this place. That he might strengthen us, empowering us to be effective in our witness for you, Lord. May the grace, love, and peace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I feel ready. Ready to face the world. How about you? All right? Let's do something significant for Jesus this week, all right? Let's face the culture war that's out there, and let's do something significant for the Lord. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.